Well, there are certain books that you have to read if you want to do something or have a particular job or go in a certain career. So if you're a med student and you want to be a doctor one day, a few books you need to read are things like How Doctors Think by Jerome Groopman, and On Death and Dying by Elizabeth Ross, and The Soul of Medicine by Sherwin Newland. If you're an electrician, you got to read The Electrician's Handbook or The Black & Decker Complete Guide to Wiring. You would need that. If you're a law student, you would need to read Landmarks in the Law by Lord Denning, and Letters to a Law Student by Nicholas McBride, and Winning Arguments by Jerry Heinrichs. Well, Peter says that Christians must read the Bible. In fact, it should be normal for us. It should be natural for us. For he said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, that we were born again through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. And now that we're alive, we need the Word of God to help us to live the new life that we've been born into. Before I was saved, the last thing I ever wanted to do or even thought about doing was reading the Word of God. I never read one word of it. I had absolutely no interest, zero desire to look into the Word of God. And that is true for all unbelievers. And even if an unbeliever reads the Word of God, it does nothing for them. It changes nothing in them, and it no way has any sway in their lives. All right, it's a book of stories and teachings and interesting sayings, but it doesn't move the heart unless or until God speaks to them through the enlightening of the Holy Spirit and His Word. Then it becomes their necessary food to spiritually grow more and more into the image of Christ. Well, Peter says, since you've been born again and saved by grace through faith, through the Word of God, now you must desire or crave the Word of God. And what I'd like to do today is look at how he says that in verses 1 to 3 using a two-point outline. Simply, the need to desire the Word, and secondly, the motives to desire the Word. The need and the motives. And so let's look at the need, and that's going to start in verse 2. So let's look at verse 2. I'll read 1 and 2. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. Well, when Peter says desire the pure milk of the Word, he's not giving a suggestion. He's giving a command. This is a command of God. Right? God is commanding us to desire the Word of God. And like the command to hope in the grace to come in chapter 1, verse 13, and the command to love one another in chapter 1, verse 22, one may say, how can God command an emotion or a feeling? But as we saw in hoping in grace and loving one another, it's more than a feeling. It's something that we are now able to do because we are a new creation in Christ. And because God is in us, we now have hope and can have hope and love, and we can desire His Word. So because we are spiritually alive, we now need spiritual food, and that food comes from the Word of God. Listen, we tell our kids as they're growing up, you need to eat if you're going to grow, right? We say that. But the truth is, most of them, if not all of them, they really like to eat. You don't got to beat them into eating if you give them what they want. So Peter says you need to be feeding off the Word of God. And then he gives us an analogy of a newborn baby who desires its mother's milk. And what he is saying is we are to desire the Word of God the way an infant desires its mother's breast milk. That's what he's saying. So we are to desire the Word to nourish us the way a newborn babe desires to drink its mother's milk. And if you think about how an infant desires its mother's milk, you know they really have a one-track mind. Like, they don't have multiple desires. They don't. They don't desire a specific color for the nursery. They don't desire specific nursery rhymes for you to read to them. They don't desire rainbows instead of sheep on the walls. They don't care if you use Huggies or Pampers to change them. Right? All they want is their mother's breast. And when they're hungry, they will scream and flail until they get that. And you know that a newborn baby eats about every 3 hours. So they basically just eat and sleep for the first few months. And my heart went out to my wife when Glow was first born, because basically Claudia was like a 24-hour diner. Every 3 hours, you know, just eating and eating and eating. ready to serve a meal whenever Glow was hungry. Well, the way a newborn baby has a single-minded focus, desire to eat, so too believers should have a great desire to feed on God's word. We should have that great desire. You see, the only way a baby can grow is by eating and hugging them and singing lullabies to them and making funny faces at them and goo-gooing and gaga-ing at them. That's all nice, but that doesn't help them grow. Eating helps them grow. And so too for the Christian. We need to consume the word of God, as Peter says, so that we may grow thereby. And the reason God commands we desire this is because we need it. We need it to grow. And again, it should be natural to us. Hey, we are the children of God, and God feeds his kids food. And he helps them to grow strong, and the way he does that is through his word. Now, the word desire, right, in the Greek is a really strong word. And it means to long for, to crave. And this word is used in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And it's used in Psalm 42, verse 1. It's a familiar psalm and a familiar verse. And there we read, as the deer pants, there's the word, as the deer pants for the water brook, so pants, again, my soul for you, or for you, O God. So the way a deer pants for or craves for water is the way that Christians should desire the word of God. So this is not a casual desire. This is, nor is it a take it or leave it kind of thing. I can have it, I cannot have it, I don't really care. But we should crave for the word of God. All right, this is the person who David said in Psalm 1:2, delights in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. So he reads it, he hears it, then he thinks about it, then he mulls it over. He chews on it. Not a casual reading. Now, because Peter uses newborns as an analogy for believers, some think he's talking about newly converted believers. But he isn't. He's talking about all believers, mature in the faith and immature in the faith. Right? We should all be like newborn babes in our desire for the word. We should never stop craving the word of God. Because when we do, then we stop growing in the faith. That's when our growth will be stunted. So he's not using milk for immature believers the way Paul does in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and the way the writer of the book of Hebrews does in Hebrews 5. He's saying every single Christian should always have a hunger for the word of God like an infant does for the mother's breast milk. Well, notice that Peter says desire the pure milk of the word. And the word pure means unmixed, not diluted with anything. So this is milk that's 100% pure. And in some places today, as was in Peter's day, they diluted milk with water. And they said it was pure milk. I remember back in 1981, believe it or not, in southern Florida, I worked in a Dairy Queen. And I found out that one of the ways that they would sort of make money and cheat the customer is they would put air, mix a lot of air into the cream. So what would seem like you were getting a full cone of ice cream really had a lot of air in it, and really was not a lot of ice cream. They would puff it up. And so what they were doing was they were mixing the cream with air. So you paid for air. And it wasn't 100% pure. Well, Peter says Christians need the pure milk of the word, pure milk of the word. Right? We need the unmixed, unadulterated word of God in order to grow. We don't need man's additions. We don't need man's opinions. And we don't need additions or subtractions from it. Right? I don't want the culture slant on the word. I don't want man's agenda put on the word. Just last Monday night, when we were outside evangelizing, some guy comes up to me and he says, you know what you are, he goes to me? He goes, you have a distorted Bible, he says, because you believe Jesus is the Son of God. I said, well, because, I mean, the Bible says it in about 52 places. And it's been the sole anchor of Christianity for the last 2,000 years. Clearly, this man didn't believe Jesus is God. All right? And the problem is today that men have mixed a whole lot of junk to the word of God. They've mixed it to the gospel. Things like the health and wealth gospel, like a feel-good message, social justice, or experiences. You've got the gospel, but you've got what you feel. Or whatever is popular or brings people into the church. If it draws them in, we're gonna say it. So the word of God cannot be mixed with feelings or cultural issues. Instead, we must preach it and teach it as it is. We must not soften the blow of the gospel. We must not dull down the sharp edges of the scriptures. Right? We can't soft pedal it because the culture at large finds the gospel offensive. And it is. You're calling someone a sinner who needs a savior. You're telling them that they're hellbound unless they turn to Christ and repent. Not an easy message. Right? Hard to swallow. Right? And we can't try to make it more palatable, and so many people do that. They're trying to make it more palatable. Sadly, many pastors today are mixing the Word of God with things like critical race theory, or a political position, or a social justice issue, or whatever the winds of the culture are blowing in that way that day. They add that to the gospel. The early church father Irenaeus, he basically said this. He said that these kinds of preachers, he says, they mix chalk with milk. Chalk with milk. Meaning that they're bringing something false to the truth to try to make it more palatable. Well, we must declare the whole counsel of the Word of God, and that includes sin and judgment and wrath and hell. It includes those things. How could you possibly understand the good news if you don't know what the bad part of it is? You know what I mean? If you don't know you're sick, why are you going to the doctor? Why are you going to the great physician if you don't know you need to be healed of something? And we must declare what the Word says, whether it's about gender issues or the family issues, or that all sex outside of marriage is sin, unless it's between one man and one woman in marriage, and on and on and on. Right? We must declare the truth. So we need the unmixed, pure Word of God to grow us in godliness. And David said in Psalm 12, he said, "The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times." Proverbs 30 says, every single word of God is pure, unmixed. And in Psalm 19, David said, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. And the reason God's word is pure, because he's pure, right? Therefore, his word is like him, immutable, unchanging, inerrant, no errors, infallible, not capable of having an error. So we need the Word of God so that we can know God and his will for us. We need the Word of God so we can know his plan of salvation, so we can know how to love one another, so that we can grasp the grace that's coming to us when Christ returns, so we can live lives now that bring him glory. So we need to know the Word of God, and there's no substitute for it. We can read Christian biographies. We can read Christian commentaries. We can read books on Christian living, and that's all good. But we need to be in the Bible. We need to be in the Bible. We need to be searching the Scriptures and to sit under teachers and preachers who rightly divide, as 2 Timothy 2:15 says, rightly divide a word of truth. You know, the primary job of the pastor is to feed the people of God the truth. That's it. Jesus said to Peter in John 21, feed my sheep. Feed them. So that's the task of pastors, to feed Christ's people so that they will grow in the word of the Lord, that they will grow. And listen, the word is described as sweeter than honey in Psalm 19. And Psalm 119:105 says it is called a lamp to our feet. And Jeremiah 23:39 says the word, it's described as a hammer and a fire. Hammer and a fire. And Paul said in Ephesians 6:17, he called the word a sword. It's the sword of the Spirit. So the believer needs to crave the word of God if he or she is going to grow closer to God. And spiritual growth happens by the same means as spiritual birth, which is through the word of God. If the word of God was powerful enough to make a new Christian, it is powerful enough to grow them. Amen? And truthfully, if we're not getting much intake of the Word of God, then we are spiritually malnourished. We're starving our souls, spiritually speaking. We're deficient and weak and emaciated. As one man said, we are lacking vitamin B, i.e. the Bible. And you know what the signs are that you're deficient in the Word? Well, things like a lack of repentance, a minimal or maybe no prayer life, constantly giving in to temptations, no desire for biblical fellowship, a very weak, devotional life, very sporadic coming to worship with the saints before God. Shouldn't be like pulling a tooth to get people to fill these seats, right? We should be chomping at the bit on Monday when Pastor Phil sends out thing to sign up for seats, man. By Monday night, this thing should be packed to the gills. We should be putting a third and fourth service in place because people want to get here. Instead of us tracking you down on Thursday and Friday, say, "You coming?" All right? But you know what I mean? This should be like the highlight of our week is today. We come into the presence of God with the people of God to praise Him, to hear His word, to sing real low, if you know what I mean, and to have fellowship with the saints and to have the Spirit of God work in us. It should be like fuel for the soul. Fuel for the soul. So those are things like there's no peace, there's no joy, no burden for the lost, and a willingness to compromise in our faith. So the question that has to be asked and answered by everyone in this room, including me, is, are you, am I, deficient in the Word? Are we deficient in the Word? I'm amazed at how many Christians spend almost no time reading their Bibles and studying the Word. I'm amazed by that. They'll read article after article on social media, right? They'll be knee-deep in all the stuff about the election and the stuff that's following up that. And they'll be listening to this broadcast and that broadcast. But they do a flyby in the Bible. When I see someone that is having problems in their life, like wrong priorities or anger issues or relational issues or racked with fear and anxiety, I can kind of guess that they're not feeding well on the Word of God. If all they're getting is this 45-minute sermon on Sunday, I know they're not eating well. Could you imagine if today was your last meal for a week? We'd be chomping at the bit next week for something to eat, right? And concerning our need to be daily feeding on the Word of God, listen to what John Bunyan said. John Bunyan said this. He said, "Sin will keep you from this book, or this book will keep you from sin. Sin will keep you from this book, or this book will keep you from sin." Listen to what Spurgeon said. He said, "If a man wish to know God, you must know His Word. If you wish to perceive His power, you must see His works by His Word. If you wish to know His purpose before it comes to pass, you can only discover it in His Word." So the key for us is to be a people of the Word and feeding on it daily, to crave it the way a newborn baby craves its mother's milk. But some will say, "Well, that's fine, Pastor Pete, but you have no idea of my schedule, how little time I have to read the Bible. You have no idea how chaotic it is in my house. It's like Grand Central Station. You have no idea how hard it is for me to get alone time, packed in with everybody." And you're right, I have no idea. I have no idea, but let's be honest, what we crave, what we deeply desire, we find time for. We just do. Susanna Wesley, the mother of Charles Wesley and John Wesley, had 10 children, all homeschooled. This was in the early 1700s. And she found time to read and pray every single day. And what she would do is I don't know what they call it, but you know, the bottom part of the dress, like an apron thing, was almost like a balloon kind of thing. What she would do is sit in the chair and pull it over her head, kind of like a tent. And for 2 hours, she would read and pray, and those 10 kids knew not to disturb their mother. So we can find time for the pure milk of the Word in our lives, and we must. And if we want to grow, and we want to grow in the grace and knowledge of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ, we must find time to be about the way that God grows us through His Word. And so we see the need to desire the Word. Secondly, the motives to desire the Word. Now it'll be in verses 1 and 3. Therefore, verse 1, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. Verse 3, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Well, the first motivation to desire the pure milk of the Word is found in the very first word of verse 1, and that is therefore. Therefore is the first motivation. And whenever you see the word therefore, you know that what came before it is the reason for what follows the therefore. And what comes before therefore is in chapter 1, and particularly verses 18 and following. And there Peter reminds the saints that they were redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus, that they were brought out of an enslavement to sin by his precious blood, and that he paid the penalty price for their sins, forever washing them away. So Jesus was the perfect sacrifice to atone for their sins. And on the cross, he expiated them, which means he blotted them out. And on the cross, he propitiated them, which means he satisfied God's wrath and justice for their sins. Then in verse 23, Peter says, they were born again through the word of God. So a motivation to desire the word is that through the word of God, he birthed them into his kingdom. All right, so God raised them up to new life through the word. And in the word, they found that they were redeemed by his blood. So now that they're alive to God, they need to grow in that life. And that happens through the word. So you've already experienced the power of the word to move you from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of life, to move you from being a child of Satan to now a child of God. Therefore, crave the word. Let it be your manual for holy living. And you will find the mind of God in it. And you will find many of the answers to many of Christ, the life's questions. You'll find answers to many of the things that you don't have answers to right now. A second motivation to help us crave the word is again found in verse 1. And that is a list of sins that we are to lay aside. So we read, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. And what Peter is saying is you need to stop doing these things because they will keep you from desiring the word of God. Right? You gotta put them aside. And the way we're to stop them, Peter says, is by laying them aside or putting them off. Putting them off. And it pictures here taking off dirty clothes and casting them away from you. And we see this used in Romans 13:12, where Paul says, therefore, let us cast off, throw those dirty clothes away, the works of darkness. Paul said to the saints in Ephesians 4:22, he said, put off, as it is, taking off these clothes, put off, he said, concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust. All right, so don't live like you used to live. That's what he's saying. Don't live like you lived before you were saved. And then he says to them specifically, put off falsehood in verse 25, and bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, and malice in verse 31 of Ephesians 4. Right, we read in Colossians 3:8, to put off all of these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Hebrews 12:1, we're told, lay aside, again, putting off, lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares you. So we're to discard that which is sinful, that which keeps us from desiring the word. And then Peter names here five sins, sins of the heart, sins of attitude, so to speak, that we're to put off. And the first one is malice. And malice means all around evil. Malice wants to harm somebody and is pleased when somebody else is harmed. They're pleased with that. And it's often translated wickedness. Wickedness. The next sin he names is deceit. And deceit is guile. Means craftiness. The Greek word means actually to put bait on a hook. So you deceive the fish into thinking they're getting a meal when actually they're becoming the meal. We see this word used in Matthew 14:1, where the chief priests, we read, and the scribes and Pharisees sought how they might take him, Jesus, by trickery, deceit, and put him to death. And people deceive others in an attempt to gain something or to have their way. We see this with Ananias and Sapphira, who used deceit to try to represent themselves as generous givers to the early church. Next, Peter names hypocrisy, and it's hypocrisy is to say one thing and to do another. So it's like the parent who tells the kid not to smoke cigarettes and they themselves smoke a pack a day. The word hypocrite actually means an actor, someone who wears a mask and who plays a part. And the scribes and Pharisees were religious hypocrites, telling people how to live when they themselves did not live that way at all, making themselves look holy to the people, but inside they were anything but holy. They were very unholy. And that's why in Matthew chapter 23, we read seven times Jesus condemns, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. He condemns them for being hypocrites. The fourth sin Peter names is envy. And envy is when you're jealous of what someone else has or their benefits or their advantages. In Matthew 27, verse 18, Pilate knew that the Jewish leaders delivered Jesus up to him because they were envious of him. They were jealous of the crowds that he was drawing and how the people exalted him over them. We know that King Saul was envious over David, right? Because the women, right, they sang that Saul killed his thousands, but David slayed his 10,000s. So they were attributing greater victories and, you know, greater slaughters of the enemy to David than to Saul. And Saul was very envious of that. And we read in Proverbs 14, verse 30, that envy is a cancer to the soul. It's a cancer to the soul. The last thing he names is evil speaking, which means to slander, to defame someone's character. And evil speaking is a sign that malice and deceit and envy are in the heart because you slander those you want to hurt. No one slanders because they like someone. They slander because they don't like someone. They want to hurt them. So these are five sins which are normal. They were normal for you before you were saved, right? But they can't be normal anymore. They cannot be the norm anymore. They can't be what you practice anymore, right? These are sins that are baggage from your past. They're standard operating procedure for people today, but they can't be for you and I. Right? Because Peter says they will hinder your spiritual growth. Therefore, they must be discarded like filthy clothing. And notice that laying aside precedes craving the word. We're to lay aside and then to crave the word. Because if malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander, if they've gripped your heart, your heart will not be gripped by the word of God. It will not be gripped by the word of God. You're not going to want to open the word. You're not going to want to be going into it with delight and expectation if you have slander and envy and evil speaking in your heart. So what these sinful attitudes do is they choke out a craving for the word. They choke it out. I mean, how can I crave God's word when I'm filled with envy? Because I don't have what someone else has. Or how can I crave God's word when I want to see someone else suffer? Or I'm making myself out to be something I am not. You see, unrepentant sin destroys our sensitivity to the Scriptures. Unrepentant sin destroys our sensitivity to the Scriptures. And sadly, I've been there. I've been in that state where I have not desired God's word because I've had sin in my heart. I'm distracted. I'm disengaged. I am not focused on what really matters, right? Which is the word in my life being in the word. So let me ask you, is unrepentant sin in your life keeping you from wholeheartedly seeking the word of God? Is unrepentant sin in your life keeping you from wholeheartedly seeking the word of God? Because if there is, you have to lay it aside. You got to take it like dirty clothes and toss them out. Don't even wash them. Get rid of them. Put them in the garbage. Right? Like a filthy garment, get rid of them. It's got to become a stench to you. And what Peter is saying is, if you don't, you will never have the right desire for God's word. And these sins are like a spiritual malady. They need to be removed in order to flourish in the faith. And if we're going to grow in the Lord, if we're going to experience sweet communion with him, we need to be constantly in the word and meditating and chewing on it. And of course, in prayer and in fellowship as well, but we need the word. Now, it's interesting that Peter says things like malice and deceit and hypocrisy and evil speaking and envy, they will retard spiritual growth. But he doesn't say things like poverty or suffering or persecution or a bad marriage or wayward kids or living in a socialistic society or whoever is the president or owns the Senate, in any way will keep us from those things, right? So we can't use our circumstances as an excuse for desiring the word of God. Oh, I can't read because I don't like how the elections went. I can't read because my family is in turmoil. That's life. That's life how God orders it. But they're not sinful things that are keeping us from the word. They're just circumstances, and they ought not to keep us from the word. So we can't use those things as an excuse, right? They should not be a hindrance to craving the word of God. Sin will hinder us, but hard and trying circumstances should not. They should not. So the first motivation for craving the Word is to remember that it's through the Word that you were born again. The second motivation is by putting off sinful attitudes. And lastly, we see in verse 3, by having tasted that the Lord is good. By having tasted that the Lord is good. He says, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And tasted means to have experienced. Have experienced. And Peter is obviously using the word tasted metaphorically. He's not using it literally. It would be like me saying, the last time the New York Mets tasted victory in the World Series, half of you weren't born. That would be 1986. All right? They've tasted it. And the word gracious means good. It means good. Jesus said in Luke 6:35, he said, love your enemies and do good. That's the same word, do good. Paul used it in Romans 2:4. He said, or do you despise the riches of his goodness? His goodness. All right, there's the word again. And Peter is most likely taking this from Psalm 34, verse 8, where he says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. The Lord is good. Now, when Peter says, if indeed you have tasted, it really would be better to render it, since you have tasted. So since you have experienced God's goodness in the past through his word, it should drive you again to the word. And you have tasted it, he says, in many ways. You have tasted the Lord's goodness in the working of the Holy Spirit in your life. You have tasted his goodness in the increasing of your faith. You have tasted his goodness when you've been encouraged in the word and comforted in the word. You have tasted his goodness in all manners of life, right? And have we not tasted his goodness in our lives? I mean, who can say, we can all say we've tasted his goodness, right? We've tasted it in many different ways. Like, have we not tasted it in the fruit of the Spirit? And his allowing us to be the means to his end by reaching the lost. Have you not tasted it by God allowing you to share the gospel with people you meet? And have we not tasted his goodness in the gift of repentance? Every time we repent of our sins, that's the goodness of God. And have we not tasted in giving us courage to stand for him, giving us courage to stand up when all around us will not stand? In fact, they stand against him. So if you're a Christian, you have tasted God's goodness, have you not? And you have tasted it in the joy and the assurance of your salvation. There's a great joy in knowing that you're saved. And you've tasted it when you've looked into the night sky and you've gazed at the stars and you just marveled at the greatness of God, that he would put all of that up there and he knows each of them by name. And you've tasted it through the love of the saints that they have for you and you have for them. Is it not amazing that we, this mixed bag of people from all different kinds of scenarios and backgrounds and so on, we love each other. We genuinely love each other. That's tasting God's goodness. Like this fellowship of brother and sisterhood that we have for now and forevermore, it's good, right? We've tasted it that way. And since you have tasted that the Lord is good, it should motivate you to want a lot more of that, right? And you'll find a lot more of that in his word, where you'll see more of his glorious son and more of his glorious gospel. And this will grow you closer and closer to him as you grow in your faith. So it's like once you've tasted a good thing, you want more and more of a good thing, right? Which is a natural thing, right? You want more and more of a good thing. So when Claude and I go out, well, she goes out and buys a half a gallon of ice cream, and I get a little cup one night, like a little thing like this, because I'm going to be good. Well, you know what happens. We're sitting around. I know that ice cream's in the freezer. And I'm making two or three trips there. Not telling her, of course, right? Because I've tasted it, and I'm like, that's good stuff. I want more. I'm not going to wait till the next night or the night after that. I want it now. Because we've already tasted to how good the Lord is, we should want to keep going back more and more and more, right? Well, the story goes, there was a young French woman who was born blind, and as a young woman, God saved her. And a friend of hers gave her a Braille copy of the Gospel of Mark. And she read it, and she read it, and she read it over and over again until her fingertips became calloused and insensitive. So in an effort to regain feeling in her fingertips, she started to cut the skin off of her fingertips. But tragically, her calluses got worse and worse, and they became scars to the point that she had no more feeling at all in her fingers. So while she was weeping, She gave the Braille book a goodbye kiss, saying, "Farewell, sweet word of my heavenly Father." And as she did, she discovered something. She discovered that her lips were even more sensitive than her fingers. And she then spent the rest of her life reading God's word with her lips. Well, if you have tasted the goodness of God's word, you can't help but want more and more of it. And the scriptures are where we find it, right? Well, let me close by asking one question and making two statements. And the question is this: do you crave the word of God? Do you crave the word of God? Are you like a newborn baby with hunger for its mother's milk when it comes to the word of God? Like, are you excited to read it? Like, do you get up in the morning and say, pray, open my Bible, you read for 20 minutes, half hour? Do you get excited about it? Are you excited about reading it? Are you excited to hear it taught? Like, did you come today saying, gonna hear the word of God, amen, ready to hear it, chomping at the bit? I see some of you like this, like getting ready for the races. He's gonna preach. And I see some like this, right? And maybe they're listening and they're just like letting it all come in, I don't know. But are you excited about it, right? Is it exciting to you? Or are you really joyful to pull out your Bible app and listen to the Bible for a little while? Do you delight to study it on your own? And in Bible studies, like here now, commercial time, right? Did I say that? Tuesday nights here. Bible studies, every Tuesday night. This Tuesday night, right? We're doing the 7 I.M.s. Pastor Paul Fry's coming in. He's on the second one, right? I am the light of the world, 7:30. The following Tuesday night, we're not going to have it because the next night is the Thanksgiving Eve service, but after that, we'll have it. Ladies Bible study coming up here. Titus, Tanya, chapter 4? Four. Three. You put three fingers up? That's why I wear glasses, for distance. All right, so Titus chapter 3. That's November 28th, or whatever that Saturday is. Men's Bible study, December 5th, Saturday. Right? We should want to, these things should be like, I can't believe they're having it. I'm ready to go. And if you can't go, you're turning it on, watching it on Facebook. Opportunity. Do you crave the word? Or are you indifferent to it? Yeah, it's good. You know that it's good. You know that it's divinely inspired. You know it's the truth. But it's not your great desire. You desire Facebook and Twitter, Instagram, and Netflix more, or anything else more. Brothers and sisters, we need to do a spiritual assessment on ourselves. Like, where's the heart? Where's the heart? Paul says, examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith. Because God's people are commanded to desire God's word. That should be our go-to. I'm not saying that we're always like hitting, you know, we don't always have the pedal to the metal doing 90, but we got to be on the road, you know, doing the speed limit on the word, you know what I mean? My first statement is this: that now we taste that the Lord is good. But brothers and sisters, after 5 minutes in heaven, we will know more than all of our years here on earth. After 5 minutes in heaven, we're going to know more than that. We'll know more of Christ with one glimpse of him in glory than we did a lifetime of meditating on the word of God here. You see, then we will taste to the fullest. No more morsels. No more Weight Watcher servings. Right? We will be feasting on the goodness of God. Our taste buds won't know what hit them. We will fully realize what God has prepared for those who love him. But while we're here, the only place we're going to get a taste of that is in his word. So let us lay aside all sin and lay hold of the Lord in his word. My second statement is this: the only reason that we can taste that the Lord is good is because Jesus tasted his judgment for us. The only reason we can taste that the Lord is good is because Jesus tasted his judgment for us. We are recipients of the Lord's goodness, of his mercy, of his forgiveness of our sins. We are recipients of him birthing us into his family because the just one and the holy one tasted God's wrath for our sins. Hebrews 2:9 says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone." And everyone means all of his people. So Jesus tasted death so you and I would never have to taste an eternal death. That's a flavor we're never going to have to deal with. Jesus tasted that the Lord is holy and righteous and hates sin and sinners. He tasted the fierce wrath and punishment of God so we would never taste it. So all that we would taste is His goodness and His mercy and sweet fellowship and communion. So let us never forget that there was a price. There was a price for us to taste His goodness. Amen? Now, if you're not a Christian, if you've never been born again through the Word of God and have zero desire for the Word of God, know this. If you leave this world that way, you will not taste God's goodness, but rather you will taste His wrath and His judgment, which will go on forever and ever in a place called hell. But it really doesn't have to end that way for you. It does not have to end that way. For the pure Word of God says, if you repent of your sins, if you believe that Jesus Christ is your Lord and your Savior, if you trust that He tasted God's judgment and wrath for you when He hung on the cross, right, with your sins nailed up there with Him, right, and on Him, then you can be forgiven of your sins even this day. You can be forgiven of your sins even this day. You can be forgiven. And you can have a loving relationship with the very God who created you. And you can taste His goodness now and forever in glory. So the question is, what holds you back from crying out to Jesus? What holds you back from begging for forgiveness of your sins? What keeps you from believing and receiving Jesus this day? And if you want to talk about what it means to be a Christian, if you want one of us to pray for you after the service about what it means to be a Christian, come to me. Come to Pastor Phil. Come to one of the brothers or sisters mature in their faith and ask us to pray for you. Don't leave here just content to not be in the kingdom of God, to be far from God. It's good you come, not enough. You need to be in Christ. Amen? Let's pray. God and Father, You deserve all glory, praise, and honor. For Lord, You sent Your Son to die for sinners so that they wouldn't have to die the second death, an eternal death. And we thank You, Lord, that through the Word of God, You bring us to life, and then through the Word of God, You grow us in that life to be more holy and more like Christ, separating us from the world and sin. Father, I pray for the saints, for all of us, that we would have a greater desire for Your Word, that, Lord, we would crave it, even as the deer pants for the water brook. Lord, we would desire Your Word that way. Lord, it would not be a common or a casual thing for us, not be an add-on to life, but, Lord, it would be part of our life. It would be an integral part of our life. And, Lord, as we find time for those things that mean much to us, Lord, may it be that spending time with You through Your Word and prayer would mean even more. So, Lord, grow us where we're weak. Change us where we need to change. Convict us where we need conviction. That, Lord, we would have all that You have for us in communion with You through Your Word. And, Lord, for the soul sitting here now or watching this on Facebook, Lord, they're not in the kingdom. Lord, they may read the Word. They may listen to the Word and even like it. But, Lord, it hasn't ripped through the heart and changed, Lord, their eternal standing. Lord, would You save their souls? Would You show them their greatest need is Christ, Christ crucified and Christ resurrected for sinners? And would You save them, O God? And would You do it for Your glory's sake? In Jesus' name, amen.